Galatians 2. If you're new here, my name is Jeremy. We're walking verse by verse in the book of Galatians. That's generally what we do around here is we just go through books of the Bible. And right now we're in Galatians. And so today we'll do the second half of chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, I'd go ahead and mark it there with the ribbon if you want to, because we're going to be there until about Easter. So it's a letter that Paul wrote to churches in an area called Galatia. I've told you this, but I'll tell you again. The main issue that's going on there is there were some people that had come into this church, and they were telling people you had to become a Jew before you could become a Christian. So these are Gentiles. Again, in the New Testament, there are Jews, and there's everyone else. That's the Gentiles. And so they were telling them, you have to first become a Jew, or namely, the men have to be circumcised before they can become Christians. And so Paul is fighting back against that, and he is reminding them over and over again that we are made right, or we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, not a result of any works. And he's going to do it again here. Okay, so we'll read verses 11 to 21, and then hopefully talk through them and learn a little bit. This is when Cephas, this is Peter, okay, came to Antioch. I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. So before these guys come up from Jerusalem, Peter's there, and they're with Gentiles, and he's eating with them, he's hanging out with them, no issue. Then these Jewish men come, and then Peter acts differently when they're there than when they weren't there. And he says, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, Cephas, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ, Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Important verse. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. You should memorize these next two verses. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify or set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Okay, a lot going on here. If you'd like to fill in blanks, you can grab this. I feel like I've dialed the blanks in. Not too many, but enough. But really, four main points and two takeaways we'll get from this passage. The first thing you see is Paul calling out Peter's hypocrisy. Okay, Paul calls out Peter's hypocrisy. A hypocrite is one that plays many roles, okay? That's where that word comes from. It's one that plays multiple roles. And listen, everybody's a hypocrite in some ways, okay? So like this is you, okay? This is me. We all can be hypocritical. We can act one way around certain people and another way around other people. That's everybody in the room, okay? So welcome to church. You're a hypocrite. I said this I pastored a little church in Pickens County, Stancil Baptist Church. You would have to be from Pickens County to know where that is, okay? It is halfway between Reform and Carrollton on Highway 17, right on the edge of the earth, okay? It just, I used to tell you, it's 45 minutes and half a world away, okay? I was 28 years old. They should have never hired me to be their pastor. So this lady, her husband doesn't go to church. She asked me, you know exactly what I'm doing. This lady, Miss Barbara, I don't know if you remember her, she asked me to go to church, go to her house and visit with her husband who did not go to church. And we had cherry pie and a Diet Mountain Dew. I don't know why I remember that, but we did. And I'm awkwardly in trying to like build a relationship with this guy that I do not know and invite him to come to church. So finally, I'm like, yeah, we'd love for you to have you down at Stancil, whatever, you know. I'm not really good in those settings, by the way, at all. But he's like, I know those people down there at Stancil. Ain't nothing but a bunch of hypocrites down there. And I said, you're right. You'd fit right in with all of them. He never came for some reason. I don't know why he never came, but he didn't. But that's you and that's me. We all can be hypocritical about things. And we need to know that about ourselves so that we can be careful, right? We need to be careful. Hypocrisy is real, and it's a real danger for any of us because, and the first point under that is, it undermines gospel unity. Like when there are things in my life that I'm hypocritical about, which there are, okay? It's a sin that undermines real unity. It undermines the things that should bring us together in Christ. And so when there is hypocrisy in our lives, it needs to be seen and it needs to be called out. The issue that we have is I don't really know where I'm being hypocritical, right? I mean, like I can be being hypocritical about things and not even realize it. And so we need people in our lives to help us with that, which is point number two, okay? That healthy community allows for loving confrontation. Hear this, okay? You need people in your life that love you enough to call you out when you're wrong, okay? All of us need that. We need to have people in our lives that love us enough and that we allow to love us enough to call us out when we're wrong, right? And look, that's not everybody, okay? Not the internet, okay? And look, I by the way, I don't want this to sound like I don't get a ton of criticism. For the size of our church, I get almost no criticism, which is awesome. Thank you for that, okay? But I do get some. And this next line that I put on there, this is not in the Bible, but it's really good advice that I have had to learn in my own life, is that you should only listen to criticism from people that you would take advice from, okay? Like, only listen to, you should listen to criticism. There is helpful criticism that all of us need in our life because all of us can be hypocrites at times. Okay, but don't listen to criticism from people that you wouldn't take advice from. That's just a great standard rule that I have adopted in my own life that's helped me to decide, is this something I need to hear? Is this something I should consider? Okay, well, would I take advice from this person? Well, if not, I'm not listening to a Facebook comment, right? Like I'm not listening to some random thing from somebody I don't even know. You need to be someone that is able to take criticism because a healthy community allows for loving confrontation. But it has to be from people that love you and it has to be from people that you trust, not just some rando out there that wants to tell you what they think about you or what you are or aren't doing, okay? That's a beautiful thing here. Paul calls out Peter's hypocrisy and it needed to be called out, but he had the ability to and the authority to because of their relationship and because of love, okay? Number two, he points Peter and us back to this fact, that we have been justified by faith in Christ and not by works. We're justified. That is, well, let's read the passage. We'll go back and talk about it. Verse 15, he says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not, if you have your Bibles open, underline, circle this, is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith. Circle that. Not by works of the law. And he says it clearly, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. You cannot be justified. And the word justification is a big 75-cent church word that means this. That's your first point under that. It means to be declared righteous even though we're guilty, okay? It's a legal term. Imagine that you are standing before the righteous judge of the universe, God, and you are guilty as charged. You are guilty. Yet, because of Jesus, you who are guilty, God declares to be innocent. Even though you are deserving of the wrath that is owed to you because of your sin, because you put your faith in Jesus, now you have been declared to be innocent of your sin. This book is the one that Martin Luther, who sparked the Protestant Reformation, called his Catherine. He said he was married to this book because it was through Galatians that God opened his eyes to see that man is justified by faith alone and not by the keeping of the law and not by following all these traditions and doing all these things that was taught to him in the Catholic Church. He said, this book helped me see that I am not justified by the things that I do. I've been justified by faith in Christ. It's important for us to know that and to hold on to that. And to know that the law, second point there, has the ability to show us our sin, but the law does not have the ability to save us from our sins. This is what Paul is saying here. He says, by works of the law, no one is made righteous. The writer of Hebrews says it similarly in Hebrews chapter 10. He says this, for since the law has but a shadow of good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, if the sacrifices could make someone perfect, they would not, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, were no longer would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. Verse 4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It goes on in verse 11. He says, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God, and waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his seat, for his feet. For by a single offering, he, Jesus, has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the law, we sing it. The law could never save us. Our lawlessness had won until the pure and spotless Lamb had finally come. Right? Like we've been justified. We've been declared to be innocent, not by something we've done, but because of what Christ has done for us. We have his righteousness. His merit is ours. And this is what Paul is reminding them of, which is why they need to remember who they are in Christ. Third point. Since that's true, he says, we've been crucified with Christ and are alive in him. Now, again, this is a verse you need to memorize, okay? This is a verse you need to know. When he says we've been crucified with Christ, what he's saying is our old self, our old self-reliant, prideful, me-centered identity has been executed on the cross with Christ. Look back at verse 20. He says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And Paul's call here, and this call for us as well, is to now identify ourselves in Christ, that my identity is not found in anything in this world. Like, who am I? At the end of the day, who am I? I am Jesus. I belong to him, right? I belong to him. And we all, again, I tell you, I tell people all the time, don't find your identity in what you do. And then I turn right around and find my identity in what I do, which is really easy, okay? I get that. I get the tension there. But like, I need to remind myself that my identity is not primarily as the pastor of Capstone Church. It's not as Jenny's husband. It's not as Hannah and Clark's dad. My identity is in Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. And now, the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I need to primarily always find my identity in Jesus. Here's why that's going to help. Because on the good days, you're going to remember, the only thing that's good in me is Jesus. So it's going to help me not be prideful, and it's going to help me not take credit for things that God is doing. And on the bad days, it's going to help me remember, God's love for me is not based on anything that I am doing. It's based on what he's done for me, right? So like, I can trust that even when things aren't good, God still loves me. God, my relationship with the Father is not in danger because my identity is in Christ. So no matter what happens, I can live this life in a way that I'm living by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When I find my identity in Jesus and in Jesus alone. And again, those other things are good things. Some of them are blessings. But it's incredibly dangerous to find your identity in your job, in your family, in your bank account, in what, maybe in your what sorority or fraternity you're in. Like, there's all kind of things that people find their identity in, and none of them can satisfy your soul except Jesus, right? And it's why I think Paul is reminding this church and these guys, and we've been crucified with Christ. That the old man has passed away, right? Now, I find my identity in who he is and what he has said about me. And then finally there, we need to be careful, okay, that we don't set aside the gospel for something else. It's the last thing he leaves them with here in chapter 2. If we could be righteous any other way, then Christ died for nothing. Okay, look at what it says in verse 21. He says, I do not nullify or set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law or anything else, then Christ died for no reason. And look, we have to be careful, okay? I feel like every week I'm beating this drum, but I feel like it's in every passage of this book. There is constantly going to be people that want us to move on from the gospel, to move on into something else. But when you do that, you are setting aside the very thing that sets us apart. I mean, that's what Paul's saying. Don't do that. Because if there were righteousness to be found in any other way, then Jesus shouldn't have died. And if he is the only way, right? If he is the only way, which we believe he is, then the song we just sang, ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wound supply, redeeming love has been my theme, and it shall be till I die. Like if we really believe that, the theme of our lives should be that Jesus is the only way. And we need to be faithful to preach the gospel and believe the gospel and identify ourselves in this good news of the gospel, right? Be careful. We don't set aside the gospel for something else. And if you don't believe it can't happen, just let the drift happen, okay? I mean, the entire denominations of churches have stopped preaching the gospel. They've nullified the grace of God. And in doing so, they're not preaching the gospel anymore. I'm not even sure they're the church anymore, to be quite honest, but for another day. We got to be careful here, right? Here's why I said, this really matters, okay? That's what you should take away from this. It really matters that we do not set aside the gospel of Jesus Christ for something else. Two takeaways and we're done. I'm going to get you out here on time. Maybe. First question is this. Do you need to ask yourself this question, okay? And not just men, but men, okay? And women, but men in particular, okay? Do you have any real Christian friends in your life that have the ability to encourage you and the authority to challenge you? I'm talking about real friends, real Christian friends, here's the kind of people I'm talking about. Someone that can listen to the tone of your voice and know something's wrong. Like someone that can see your body language and go, what's up? What's wrong? What's going on? I'm talking people that deeply love you and that you love and that you give the authority. I say you give them, because look, you don't give everybody the authority, right? I'm talking about like just being out here, just getting beat up like, you know, no. But do you have any real Christian friends in your life that love you enough, that have the ability to encourage you and the authority to challenge you? If you don't, you need that. And here's why. Because an isolated Christian is a dangerous Christian. They're a danger to themselves. They're a danger to their families. And they're a danger to a lost world. We must be careful that we don't position ourselves. It is, and I see it all the time, and it breaks my heart. It does. People that have isolated themselves and they've built walls around themselves in such a way that no one has the authority to challenge them. No one has the authority to question them. And that is a dangerous person, okay? A dangerous person. And I'm telling you that because I love you, okay? You need, and look, if you're married, hear this too. It doesn't need to be your spouse, okay? Like your spouse doesn't need to be the only, because when your spouse challenges you, if you're anything like me, that doesn't always work real well, okay? So it needs to be someone else. It needs to be, men, you need a man in your life to do that. Women, you need a woman in your life to do that. Don't put that burden on your spouse if you're married. But all of us need real friends that can encourage us and have the authority to challenge us. And then two, just remind yourself and ask yourself, what are you trusting for in your salvation? What are you trusting for? Are you trusting in your own righteousness that you're gonna stand before God one day and he's gonna be like, oh, you're good, come on in? Or are you trusting in Jesus' righteousness? What are you finding your identity in? And I don't know what the Lord's doing in your heart, whatever it is. Man, if the Lord's calling you to trust him, man, I pray this morning you would confess with your mouth that he's Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. If you're a Christian, man, what are you finding your identity in? Are you finding it in your spouse or your kids or your job or your bank account? Are you finding it in Jesus? And again, I think a great question that all of us should be asking ourselves is, who in my life that loves Jesus and loves me has the authority to encourage me and to challenge me? We all need it. We all need it, and I pray that you have it. And if you don't, man, we'd love to help you get connected with some folks that would help you with that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Help us. Lord, I do pray for help. I pray for isolated Christians that they need someone to love them enough to encourage them and to challenge them, just like Paul did with Peter. God, help us be a people that find our identity in Jesus and his work alone, not in something else of this world. And God, I pray we would help each other not set aside the gospel for something else. Because when we do, we set aside the very thing that sets us apart. So Lord, I do whatever your spirit leads people to do in response to this text, I pray they'll do it and they'll be obedient to whatever you call them to. God, because we know that whatever it is you call us to, it's for your glory and for our good. And so I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.